of the 19th century. I'll step up closer, maybe. All right. Around the beginning of the 19th century, which would be like 1800, many theologians became critical of biblical truth. Doubting criticism of biblical truth started on a large scale with a German philosopher, G.W.F. Hegel. He lived between 1770 and 1831. Hegel's theories influenced his student, the theologian K.H. Graf, 1815 to 1868, and Graf's student, Julius Wellhausen, 1844 to 1918. From an idea first posted by Jean Ostruck way back in 1684, he lived to 1766, they developed the JEDP documentary hypothesis of higher criticism, which said that the early parts of the Old Testament couldn't have been written during the times they described. They based this on the belief that writing had not evolved until about 1000 BC. This would be about the time of David and his son Solomon. Therefore, they assumed wrongly that sagas, epics, poetry, etc. were later used to compile the Bible, were passed down orally for millennia. So for thousands of years between creation and Adam, and on down to 1400 to Moses, they are teaching there was no written records. It was everything passed orally. The result was that the early books of the Bible were said to have been written by various unknown teachers during the divided kingdom era, beginning about 800 BC. The divided kingdom, as opposed to the United Kingdom, which was David and his son Solomon, they had the United Monarchy, and then after Solomon, things divided in about 800 BC and continued until after the Babylonian exile around 400 BC. So Wellhausen and Graf are saying that the earliest writings were at this time, 800 to 400 BC. Well, Moses would have written 1,000 years earlier, 1400 BC, the time of the Exodus. So that's quite a discrepancy, 1,000 years. So let's look into this further. These books are said to have been compiled or redacted from several stories or documents, each of which could be distinguished by the name used for God. The J document, you remember their theory was J-E-D-P. The J document used the name Jehovah. The E document used Elohim. Let's turn to Genesis 1:1. I know where that one is. And it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God there, the Hebrew word for God is Elohim. And it's a creator, a powerful, majestic creator God, is what that's describing. And now turn to Genesis 2, verse 4. Here it says, these are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now, Lord God is translated Jehovah. So these gentlemen, the critics in Germany, said if the writer used the word Jehovah, that's what he preferred. And if a writer's using Elohim, it's got to be a different guy, and he prefers the name of God to be that. Well, I believe that this is an error, and that the different names for God simply are describing different attributes. And for example, here in chapter 2, verse 4, man had been created. And as opposed to 1:1, man was not yet in existence. And now we have man on the earth. And part of the translation of Jehovah, Hava, is revealed. It's God revealing himself essentially to man and relating now that way. So he has a different title. The J document was used to name Jehovah, the E, Elohim, while the D and the P documents were named for Deuteronomic and priestly. They just had made up these authors. This teaching led many people to lose confidence in the Bible's authenticity, which is a terrible thing. The JEDP documentary hypothesis versus the tablet theory. We have an alternate theory here, and it is just that, a theory, but so is theirs, a hypothesis. Many pastors, writers, and even seminary professors rely on the JEDP documentary hypothesis to explain how the book of Genesis was originally written. This concept says that for many centuries, the stories were passed down orally, usually with embellishments or deletions, you know, added to or things missing, and were not committed to writing until much later than the events that they describe. Naturally, this idea doesn't tend to inspire confidence in the literal accuracy of the account. Thus, it's favored by theologians of a liberal bent. Some of you are familiar with that game called Gossip, where if I tell Mike here there was a fight and the guy got knocked flat, now tell that to each, you know, one at a time. By the time it gets over here and back to me, he had a gun and there was a murder, you know, or something. So, yeah, to think, it doesn't give you great confidence to think for thousands of years the word that we trust so much was simply handed down orally. So I'm hoping that this theory, the tablet theory we're going to discuss now, I would like it to be true, but I stress it is just a theory, and I maybe shouldn't be up here teaching this today, but I think it's something that if you take it with a grain of salt, it might help your study, and you'll come to a better understanding. The tablet theory suggests that portions of Genesis were originally written on clay tablets by men who personally experienced the events described. The tablets were later compiled by Moses. Since the original writers were said to be eyewitnesses, their accounts should be historically accurate. If they were there and write it down, it's probably the thing that really happened. And just one last warning before I get into this deeper, that the word theory in the 1828 Webster says speculation, a doctrine or scheme of things which terminates in speculation or contemplation without a view to practice. It is here taken in an unfavorable sense as implying something visionary. So, warning, the following portion of this study incorporates a theory. Could we have that slide up of the tablet, please? David, this is a typical tablet from about 2000 BC. Archaeologists had been busy since Wellhausen and Graf had their hypothesis. Archaeologists had been busy, and even in their time, were finding these tablets and dating them. Some of them 3,400 B.C., 3,000 B.C. This particular one is 2,000 B.C. And if I had a red pointer, I would show you that there's four sections here, two at the top and then the middle, toward the bottom is the plain section, and then there's more writing, cuneiform writing at the bottom. And note the last line under the blank space, which forms the colophon. A colophon is what's known as a title page. Any book you buy, there'll be the title and the author, maybe the date. That's what the colophon, that was the purpose of the blank line, showing that what's under there, you're going to know who wrote it and when they wrote it, maybe even the subject. I guess we're done with the tablet. Thank you. In the 40s, late 30s and early 40s, a British Air Commodore by the name of P.J. Weissman became familiar with ancient Babylonian tablets. He could read them. Some people have that ability. And P.J. Weissman noticed similarities in literary form to that of the Book of Genesis. His tablet theory caught the attention of more than a few Bible scholars. What P.J. Weissman noticed is that in certain places in Genesis is a toledoth, or where it says, like we read Genesis 2:4, these are the generations of the heaven and earth when they were created. Noticed another place in Genesis 5:1, it says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. And all throughout Genesis, there's this, what's called a toledoth. It says, this is the generations of. So Weissman was suggesting that that is a colophon. And that what preceded it, the one in chapter 5, would be Adam. And it even says here, this is the book of the generations of Adam. So, if it was a tablet, and Moses has it in his possession, he's compiling these tablets, Noah's tablet, and Noah's sons, and so on. And so, it is possible that this is correct. Also, it's unique. If this theory is true, you would be assigning what Adam wrote not to what's coming. Chapter 5, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day God created man, and in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and you read on down, and all your Bible commentaries, Blake has a library full of them right next to the wall here on the other side, and not one of them will agree with what I'm saying today. This is a theory, but all of those commentaries will tell you this is the book of generations of Adam, that you are to read downward now, and that's what you're getting. What I'm suggesting here is you already read Adam's tablet, starting in Genesis 2, verse 5. And let's go there a second. Genesis 2. I'm sorry, Genesis, yeah, 2. This follows verse 4, these are the generations of, etc. And now verse 5. Imagine now, this is Adam's tablet, Adam writing. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth, and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. and so on and so forth. This would be from the first man, Adam. This is creation or the beginning from his perspective. This is what he wrote down, his experience. He was in a garden, and, you know, you can read on the knowledge, tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and Eve being formed from the rib, and, you know, the fall, where, you know, Adam and Eve sinned, and so forth. So anyway, I'm getting ahead of myself here. There's one of those commentaries I have is by R.K. Harrison, and he wrote Wiseman's theory, the tablet theory, postulated documentary sources for Genesis, although of a completely different nature from those suggested by the adherents of the Graff-Wellhausen school. He stressed the strictly Mesopotamian nature of much of the source material which he had uncovered and suggested it had been combined with Joseph narratives to form the book of Genesis. The Joseph narratives would be Genesis 36 to the end of the book. Presumably under the direct influence of Moses. His approach had the distinct advantage of relating the ancient Mesopotamian life situation, unlike the attempts of the Graff-Wellhausen school, and showed that the methods of writing and compilation employed in Genesis were in essential harmony with the processes current among the scribes of ancient Babylonia. Accordingly, the present writer, R.K. Harrison, feels justified in following Wiseman in the assertion that Genesis contains in the first 36 chapters a series of tablets whose contents were linked together to form a roughly chronological account of primeval and patriarchal life written from the standpoint of a Mesopotamian cultural milieu. In other words, the structure on the tablet with the colophon matches the structure in Genesis with the Toledoth repeating, these are the generations of. Archaeology is a relatively new science, the benefits of which have not been available to us until about the last 150 years or so. The turn of the century, 1900, they were digging a lot in Jerusalem. Previous to that, maybe 1850s, there was a few excavations, but 1800, if you go back that far, there wasn't much archaeology going on. I don't know why, but we know things happen in the Lord's timing, and for whatever reason, I think after thousands of years being buried, Babylon and Jerusalem, archaeologists are going there and uncovering evidence of battles, and it's awesome when those correspond with the stories of the same battles in Scripture. And I think God now is opening up more knowledge through archaeology than we previously had, and generations before us. I feel sorry for them, but we should take advantage of what we have now. We now have the distinct advantage of incorporating tangible evidence along with the guidance of the Holy Spirit in our efforts to clearly understand Scripture. Correlations between the Bible and material culture can lead not only to a broader understanding of what occurred in the past, or truth, but also a better understanding of God's overall plan. Archaeologists have shown us that the Sumerians were one of the earliest urban societies to emerge in the world, in southern Mesopotamia more than 5,000 years ago. We're in 2000.